church shouldn't talk about money. Why is the church talking about money? That's a very common thing to hear today.
Oh, it is. Yeah. Yeah,
but
of course.
Did Jesus talk about money? Because I think he talked about money quite a bit.
Yeah. There's the trouble with that whole thought process is that if there's one thing that is at war with our hearts, it is this material world. It's resources.
Well, and you know who never complains about the church talking about money? People who give.
That's exactly right. Generous people love it when you hear about money at church.
That's right.
It's people that are stingy that get really sensitive about it.
All right. Well, here we're here in Luke chapter 12 today. You're listening to Between the Lines. I'm Junior.
And I'm Scott. And I'll go ahead and get started in verse 1. We got a lot long chapter, so let's go. Meanwhile, the crowds grew into thousands. More were milling about and stepping on each other. And Jesus turned first to his disciples and warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you who to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear." Wow. Those are pretty strong words there. And Jesus is saying it's eternity that matters. It's eternity that matters.
Yeah, so he's talking about hell and money all in one spot.
All in the same place.
My goodness.
What is the price of five sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. There's no such thing as secret Christianity. Those that try to keep it hidden and they would never want people at work or in their neighborhoods or family to know that they're Christian. There's just no such thing as that. Jesus makes it very clear that if you do not confess him before others, that's denying him before others. And that means you don't really belong to him. He says he will also deny you before the Father. So our faith in Jesus is something that we're going to be open about and not secretive. Anyone who denies me on earth will be denied before God's angels, verse 9. Verse 10, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's a question we get a lot, Junior.
Yeah, it is.
You know, what does it actually mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
It means to deny.
Yeah.
So if you're worried about committing the sin, you haven't. It's denying God.
It's when the Holy Spirit brings you to that very place where you know who Jesus is, and you understand salvation, and you refuse to come to repentance, and so you deny Jesus. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what you're talking about, Junior. Verse 11, and when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry how you're going to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." I mean, what a silly thing, you know. And Jesus is doing all this deep spiritual teaching and says, "Tell my brother to settle our argument."
Yeah, but I feel like that's just human nature, though, Dad, because sometimes I'll preach a message and then somebody will come in and be like, "Yeah, but I'm having this problem." I was like, that has nothing to do with the message
that
you just heard, bro.
Sometimes it's amazing what people will get out of a sermon. Right. Like, that's not what I said.
I never said that.
Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." That was the problem with this guy when he said, "Tell my brother." It was all about greed. That was the problem of greed. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This isn't all that different from those planning their retirement and thinking they're going to get to this place where they can just sit back and relax. And it's not all that different. Verse 20, "But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Again, it's spiritual things.
So he's not putting down playing saving. He's saying you should be more focused on your relationship with God.
Yeah, there's so much more in Scripture that talks about planning for the future, and Jesus even talks about that as well. I think the idea is more that I'm going to use these material resources that I've saved up so that I can relax and just enjoy myself.
And to not feel dependent.
Yeah, yeah. So verse, where did we get to? Yeah, verse 22 it is now, right? And then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or to eat or enough clothes to wear." So this goes to what you were saying, not being dependent on God. "For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And yet you are more valuable than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?"
I talked about this last weekend in church. When I was in Romania, I lost my luggage, and I was so worried about the clothes I was going to wear for my trip. And, they're in a foreign country with no clothes. And I turned to that verse right there and read that one morning.
I remember that happening.
Yep.
I remember you as a 17-year-old boy telling me about that and how it really affected you.
It did.
All right, why don't you pick up in verse 29, Junior?
It says, "And don't be concerned about what to eat, what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for the master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them and put on the apron and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Peter asked, "Lord, is that an illustration just for us or for everyone?" The Lord replied, "A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master give the responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, 'Oh, my master won't be back for a while,' and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? Well, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servants in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. The servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. I will come to set the world on fire." Imagine Jesus saying this. This isn't sewn on your grandma's doilies. "I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished."
You know, setting the world on fire, Peter talks about how that will happen in the end times. So this is this is all, he's speaking eschatologically, what's going to take place of his second coming and all of that. But yeah, that is going to happen. This earth will be burned up and the new earth will be recreated.
"Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law."
You know, I remember my dad actually with our family, our broken family, and so many know my story, but my dad actually asking me, after he had become a Christian as well, and asked me, "Do you think that's what that scripture means?" And I said, "Yeah, I think it does in a sense, because the real divide is between those who are with God and those who are against God." Yeah. And so whether or not you're part of the same biological family isn't going, when it comes to eternity, that's not what's going to matter. What's going to matter is, do we have a relationship with God through Jesus?
That's right. Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower, and you are right. When the south winds blow, you say, today will be a scorcher, and it is. You fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? When you are on the way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer who will throw you into prison. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you have paid the very last penny.
And we end kind of on, he's talking about just being practical right there. So it's amazing all the ingredients that we have in that chapter of eschatology and some theology, yeah, and then just some basic social practices all put together in his teaching.
Giving and hell. And
yeah. Well, let's jump over to Psalms, and we've got Psalm 116, 117, and 118 to read for today, and encourage you to read that. We caught one of our staff members, one of our other pastors, who only listened to Between the Lines and had no clue what psalm we had read. And so you know who I'm talking about. Who you are.
I just want to make sure, Dad, is it really 116, 117, 118?
Well, that's what I've got written on here. Oh, okay. I'm looking at the wrong week. Yeah.
All right, because I was like, did Psalm 119
yeah,
last
that's
week.
Right.
So
I was looking at the wrong page here. Week 11 is Psalm 123, 124. And 125, and I have my Bible open to the right page, so I just accidentally flipped over. Anyway, Psalm 124, and I'm just going to look at verse 8. Our help is from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, which seems like it's just an afterthought, who made the heavens and the earth, but it's more than that, because if he made the heavens and the earth, and our help comes from him, it's like that's the greatest source of health or help that there possibly could be.
Yep.
And that's, we are reliant on that God who created this entire universe.
That's right.
That's where our help comes from. So look to him. Go to him.
All right. Well, today is National Nap Day. National Napping Day. How about that? Take a nap.
Well, it is a Monday.
Yeah, right. Well, actually, I nap usually Sundays. I nap once a week, and it's just on Sundays. I get home from church. I'm exhausted. And it's not from preaching. It's from, I'm an introvert, so lots of lobby conversations, which I love to have. I love to talk with people, but I get home, I'm tired, and that nap hits just different.
When I was your age, I took a nap half hour every day.
Hey, really?
I don't anymore. Sometimes I fall asleep at my desk because I don't. But
I know some guys who in their office will take a nap and they'll hold their keys in their hand, and as soon as their keys fall to the floor, they wake up. And they said that's usually that's a power nap that gets me through the end of the day.
A power nap does me the world of good. Usually right after lunch, I'm like dying. Yeah. And if I get even 15, 20 minutes, I'm wide awake again, ready to go, but I haven't been doing it.
Anyways, Monday. Go take a nap.
I will today then.
All right.
You talk me into it.
Have a good Monday. Oh, by the way, Cinco de Mayo is not Mexican Independence
Day. Yeah, boy, did we get in trouble for that one.
They won a battle against the French, and I'm always for winning battles against the French, and I'm French. But that is not Mexican. That's September 16th.
Yeah.
So my apologies to my Mexican
friends.
Hey,
when it is Cinco de Mayo, we'll talk about what it really is.
That's right. Have a good Monday.